Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Brake.
Alrighty. Well, good morning, everybody. Great to have you in church today. Actually doing something I said I would never, ever do. This is a first for me, and I'm about to cop a world of grief, but that's okay. I upgraded my computer, and my printer driver is not part of the transfer of information that I tried to do, so I couldn't print off my notes. So this is the first time and only time you'll ever see this. Feel free to grab something hard and just throw it in that direction right now, in love, of course. Okay, if you've got your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 15. We are continuing on in our series of Compelling, Not Comfortable. If you haven't heard any of the messages that we've been presenting over the last month or so, then just jump on board the website and download the podcast. But just while you're turning to John chapter 15 and verse 13, a couple of things. One of the priorities that we've got this year is prayer. And it should always be a priority for us as Christians. It's not an optional extra. It's not something we should think about. It is something that we should be doing. And so we're trying to create more opportunities as a church for us to get together and pray, because I know for me and many others, getting together with other people and praying is really invigorating. It's just great. It's really encouraging. It's not to say that our own individual prayer times are not important or effective, but I think there's a great power in corporate prayer. And every Sunday mornings, we have a 9:30 a.m. prayer meeting before church, so you're welcome to come to that. It means you may have to get out of bed an extra 20 minutes early, but it's worth it, and prepares your heart and sets a spiritual atmosphere for God to be able to do what He wants to do. That's what we believe. But what we've got coming up on August the 17th, which is a Wednesday, and weekly thereafter, from 9:30 a.m. to 10:30 a.m, we're having a prayer meeting that's available to whoever can make it, if and when you can, at the offices. So it's just another opportunity we want to provide, and Rosemary and Joan were sort of like challenged about that and came and chatted with me about it, and they want to sort of be there, and along with others that have been talking to me about prayer. So it's not the only option, but it's a option. And so as of Wednesday, the 18th of August, I think I've got the date right, but that week anyway, on the Wednesday, 9:30 to 10:30. But otherwise, you can be here at 9:30, or life groups, great opportunity to pray. So last thing, just before we read that scripture, is on August the 21st, we actually have our first fruits offering. And, that's a once a year opportunity for us as a church, where we just simply ask you to pray and think about giving over and above the regular tithes and offerings. And it's a big step. It's, when you've got bills piling up and you've got the pressures, we get that. And so we don't take this lightly, and we don't know who gives. It's none of our business. But that's just your personal decision and choice. And the whole principle of first fruits is a biblical one, starting from the beginning of Scripture right through to Christ Himself being described as being the first fruits, as in He was the first one that rose from the dead, making the way for all of us to have the hope in eternal life and resurrection after the dead, unless He returns. But, the principle is strong, and it's there, and it's something that we can learn and live by. So if you have any questions about first fruits, we've got a booklet that's available that you can have a look at and read. And I really welcome questions. I think part of this church, we want you to actually be somebody who can think for yourself, and you know what you believe. And it's not just based on, the bloke up the front or the girl up the front holding the microphone talking. You have a conviction and strong belief, faith in and of your own right. So that booklet's available for you to have a look at, and just ask you to prayerfully consider that. So, if you feel not to be involved in that, that's okay. But if you do, then, fantastic. That's great too. So anyway, we're going to continue on in our series today. I'm going to look at a topic today that I don't think I need to ask for forgiveness about this, because I think it's sort of like threaded through what we do, but we've never kind of hit it as a head-on topic like we are today. It's going to be twofold. I'm going to talk for maybe the next 4 or 5 minutes, and then we're going to actually watch a clip, which I think actually communicates it. A little bit random here and there, as you'll see, but there is a point to the clip we're watching today. And then once we've done that, what we're going to do is we're finishing our service early, so we're trying to be done by about 20 past 11. And what we're going to do is we've got tables and chairs set up out there, and the amazing Anna and others have actually got some great food for us today. And just on the tables, which we will welcome and invite you to sit at, there are questions on the table. So sit down. don't just sit with the people that you're comfortable and know. This is an opportunity to get to know some other people, okay? And just some questions about this whole topic that, you know, you can use. And if you don't use the questions, that's okay. If you just end up having a good chin wag, well, so be it. That's fine. But there are some questions there relating to this topic. And, you know, one of the topics that we're very comfortable with in our Western world is this one that we see in John chapter 15 and verse 13. It says here, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Everybody say friend. Who's got friends? Who thinks friends, if you don't have a friend, I'll be your friend. Who thinks friends are a good idea? Who needs their friends? Yeah, well, have a listen to this. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. The whole principle there is like one we're very comfortable with. The whole principle and concept that God does want to be our friend, that we have this relationship with God, and we liken it to relationships here on earth, and there's that friendship, and we talk a lot about that, and it's valid and it's true. And just as in James chapter, and it should be up there on the next slide, James chapter 5, I think it is, or James 2, 23, it just talks about Abraham being called a friend of God. So right from the beginning of Scripture, we've got this kind of not law-based kind of understanding of relationship with God, but it's about a friendship that God is wanting to have with us. But the other side of the same coin is a principle maybe that we don't like so much. And that principle that we're talking about is fear, the fear of God. Like, we all like the friendship, the warm, fuzzy friendship bit, but the whole fear of God is not something that is talked about a lot, but yet is seen so much through Scripture, and it is such a strong principle that we've got to have a clear understanding. See, the compelling side of that coin is the fear side. The challenging side of that coin, the friendship on the one side but fear on the other, that's the compelling side. And this morning, I want us to take a bit of a look at that and just sort of see some of the principles that are associated. And fear itself may bring to your mind a whole bunch of different, whether it's experiences or you have an idea of what fear is. And it partly is kind of like that tremble in awe of going, oh my goodness, like I am just freaking out and, you know, there's a warm puddle forming around me right now and I'm just freaking out. And it's just that kind of fear. And it's like, and it's also talks about the reverence, the awe. And I want us to go away with a number of things this morning, but one thing you've got to remember, that fear in itself, what I'm talking about, is not an end in itself, but it's the beginning of many things. So that would indicate that it's a starting point, that it's a foundational point, that it's a crucial, vital point that we need to have the understanding of, because it will then go on and influence so many outworkings of our so-called Christian life. Some of the scriptures that we see is that the fear of the Lord is what? Everybody say the beginning. The beginning. So we're not called to dwell in this, you know, terrified, traumatized kind of state, as much as when we see God and we stand before Him, but by His grace, we are going to freak out. Like, we're not going to just stroll up to God and just go, g'day God, how are you, mate? It's going to be like, oh, I don't know what to, should I stand? Should I kneel? Should I fall on my face? Should I? And we see people in Scripture over and over again having different responses when they have some kind of close encounter or experience with God. Do you know what I mean? And yet we're not called to stay in that. Otherwise, that can be paralyzing. It can be suffocating. It would render us literally useless here on this earth. But it says here that fear is what? It's the beginning. So it's a starting point. Do you get what I'm saying? And there's so many references. Let's have a look at a couple before we watch this clip. The fear of the Lord is what? It's the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. Proverbs 19:13 says, the fear of the Lord, what? It leads to life. It leads to life. So it takes you somewhere. It should set you on a path in a particular direction. We can fight or flight, but that's another topic altogether. So that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Isn't that an interesting concept? That having a healthy respect or fear of God is going to help you with your insomnia. That's a very interesting concept, one you might need to think about. Deuteronomy 6:13 says, "You shall fear only the Lord and your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name." Deuteronomy 10:12 and 13 says, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good." So having an appropriate reverence or fear of God is going to help you follow his decrees and commandments in a better way. Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, "The conclusion when all this has been heard is fear God, keep his commandments." Because this applies to every person. Isaiah 33 verse 6 says, "And he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Acts 9:31 says, relevant to us, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." Interesting there that there is a synergy in regards to the fear of the Lord and growth and us wanting to be fruitful. There is a connection there. Revelation 14 verse 7 says, "And with a loud voice, fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters." When we have a healthy understanding of God and a holy awe and fear of who God is, we're going to know that one day we're going to stand before him, the holy judge. And that really should influence the way we walk and talk and live on this planet. So as I said, it's not an end point, but it should be a starting point that then goes on and influences the way we worship, the way we serve, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we love, the way we act in every aspect of our lives. And I reckon it's a really hard balance to try to maintain kind of this understanding and emphasis maybe we have through our preaching today of God's grace and mercy and love and kindness. And he is all of those things, and he's slow to, he is all of those things, but he is also a God church that needs to be respected and awed and feared in a way. And so we're about to watch a clip by a guy named Francis Chan, who is a pastor of a church in California. Now, he's not just a great guy because he's a surfer, but he actually is a good communicator. And I think that when I saw this, I thought, you know what, I think he probably wraps it up and puts it very concisely in a way that we'll maybe all be challenged by. And it can be a bit random in places, but don't worry, he does get to a very good point at the end. So hang in there. You might don't feel as though you're lost or weirded out, but there is a point to what he is doing. So let's have a look at this and see what happens.
I spent a lot of years going to services and in churches and listening to messages and watching different trends come and go. And all the while, there's been this frustration going, gosh, it seems like what I'd read in the Bible was pretty different from what I'd experience in a church building, in a church service. And I also noticed this trend where as things became more popular in the world, the church would follow suit and go, oh yeah, that's popular here. And as people would say certain things are unpopular, the church would almost get embarrassed of those things, like embarrassed of certain doctrines, maybe even embarrassed of the way God described himself. One of the biggest issues that you see in Scripture is this idea of the fear of God. I mean, the Bible says in Psalm 111, verse 10, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And it's not that there aren't a million other things to learn about God, but he says you've got to start with the fear of the Lord, because that's the beginning of wisdom. And so for me to be wise and begin to understand God, it starts with a healthy understanding of fear. And because in the church, there was this trend where people were saying, yeah, that fear of God, that's kind of old school. You know, this hellfire brimstone. We don't really do that anymore. So in church, we start going, okay, yeah. Let's talk about the other areas of God. But if we skip the fear of God, we won't understand the other areas. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And anytime someone would quote this a verse on the fear of the Lord, because it's inevitable, It's in there hundreds of times. But the moment they would say the fear of the Lord, they would say, okay, let's stop here and make sure you understand that when I say fear, I don't mean fear. It's more of a respect. It's more of an awe. And I would read and go, are you sure about that? Because it sure looks like real fear to me. And when people came in contact with this God, it didn't look like just a respect or an awe. It sure appears that they are terrified. Years ago, I went surfing with some friends, and it was probably a little too big for me, but you know, everyone was out, so I went out. And I remember falling and getting sucked under this wave. I don't know if you've ever been under the power of a wave. It's happened to me several times, but this was so different because it was so powerful. It was like my body is just tumbling and I'm just tucked in there, and I am so scared because I'm spinning so fast. I have no idea which way's up. My head is freezing, you know, in this freezing cold water. I'm getting nauseous, but the worst part is I'm feeling like I can't hold my breath any longer, and it's just tumbling, man. I'm like, when's this thing gonna let go? And I'm like, come on, let me go. God, I'm gonna die. And then finally, the last second, it's like I can finally see a little bit of light, and I just reach out and go, you know, I get to the top and I could take this breath. But that feeling of just intense fear, you see, that's what I see in the Bible. It's not like they think to themselves, okay, I should muster up some reverence now, or I should show them a little bit of respect. No, it's this out of control, like Isaiah the prophet, when he saw God, he just goes, I'm dead, he's gonna kill me. It's just this instant fear. John, the beloved disciple, the one that Jesus loved, when Jesus comes back in his glorified state, John sees him and he says, I just fell at his feet like I was dead. I just fainted. I just passed out. That's what I see in Scripture. It's not this idea of this God that we can control. It's really weird to me how nowadays people talk about God with such an arrogance. Like they really believe that they're the first person that's going to be able to come before God and question him, and that God's going to actually go, wow, I never thought of that before. You know, it's just this, how do we get there? I mean, think about it. If Moses and Isaiah and John and even the high angels all have this same response to God, why would I think that I'm going to respond differently? Or that somehow I won't have the same fear. See, it's not even an issue of should I fear, should I not fear, should I talk. I'm just saying this is just reality. The reality is, whoever you are, the moment you see God, you are going to fear him. We all will. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, he goes, I'm the first and the last, and besides me, there is no God. Who's like me? Who's like me? Let him proclaim it. In other words, is there someone else that's like me? Then have him speak up. And he goes on and he says, I appointed the ancient people. He goes, if you think that you can match up to me, then why don't you declare what's to come? Okay, tell me the future. Because God goes, I know the future. I knew when you were going to be born, and I know the last day you're going to have on this earth. I know everything. Why don't you tell me the future if you want to come and challenge me? Those are the words that God uses. He doesn't say, oh, come on, come teach me something. He goes, no. You need to understand, there's no one else. There's one being. There's always been just me, and no one can challenge you. You want to challenge me? Why don't you stand up right now and just tell everyone, hey, I could live without you. See, this is the way God speaks, and I know this isn't a popular way to talk, because we want a more manageable God. We want a God that we can question and tell him things and explain things to him, but the truth is this is the way God speaks about himself. And sometimes in our churches, we're almost embarrassed that our God is as powerful as he is and that he speaks so boldly about himself and tells us to fear him. But here's the crazy part about it is the next verse, right after he says these things, in verse 8, he says, "Fear not." He doesn't say, "Fear me," there. He actually switches and says, "Fear not." And it's almost confusing at first. You go, wait a second. You're telling me who you are. And then once I get to this point of fear, you kind of go, "But fear not, nor be afraid." Now, why would he say that? You see, it's actually a very common theme in Scripture. For example, when Isaiah saw God and he's terrified, he goes, "You're going to kill me." Then God says, "Oh, no, Isaiah, it's okay. I'm actually going to send one of my angels," and an angel takes this coal, and he says, you know, Isaiah was saying, "Gosh, I'm such a sinner, I've said such bad things," and God says, "No, watch, this coal is going to touch your lips, and I'm going to forgive you of everything." It's when John falls over like a dead man and just is terrified, Jesus goes, no, don't be afraid. It's me, Jesus. It's the same thing that he's doing here. And he's saying to them, he goes, "Look, I am this amazing God that you ought to fear." But once you get to that point, he goes, "You don't have to fear me." The Bible says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's just this, but you have to get to that point. You have to get to this point where you understand it's not about you. It's about this being who is way more powerful than you. And rather than trying to challenge him, you can actually find security in him. See, what's amazing is God uses these terms in Scripture. He calls us his children. Think about that for a second. The security of a child. I mean, I've got four kids, and I'm not like this big tough guy or anything, but if anyone tried to harm one of my kids, of course I'm going to try to protect them. And to think of the God of the universe thinking of me like one of his children, are you kidding me? And he uses terms like friend. I mean, think of the way you would defend your friends or maybe even die for your friends. And the crazy one to me, the really intense one, is when he refers to the church as his bride. If someone were attacking my wife, I mean, what an absolute loser I would be if I just said, "You're going to have to fend for yourself, honey." No, I'd jump in. I'd give my life for her. And to think that the God of the universe is calling us his bride, there's this security we can have. I mean, that's where the security comes from, but you'll never get there if you're not willing to get to that point of fear. I think this would be a lot easier if we could actually just see him. I mean, can you imagine if we just got 5 seconds in his presence? It really would change us forever, because then we would see, okay, now I know why I need to fear this God. And now I don't want to just flippantly disobey his commands anymore. I want to take him seriously. But not just that, but it would change our whole mindset, because we'd realize, now that I've seen him, I realize there's nothing else to fear. It's this fear of the Lord, the Bible says in Proverbs 19:23. It says, fear of the Lord actually leads to life. And those who have it rest satisfied. See, for too many years, we felt like the fear of the Lord was a bad thing. And we didn't realize this is the very thing that would lead us to life. Without the fear of the Lord, you're not going to understand why you should follow Jesus. Without a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, we wouldn't understand the power that's available to us through the Holy Spirit. God wants you to fear him, because that's going to lead you to a life that you've never had. And it's a better life. It's a secure life. It's a life that we were created for.
There you go. Fair wrap up and summation of the concept of the fear of God. I'm sure it may have challenged some of our thinking or created some questions and some things that you want to maybe talk about. So we want to provide that opportunity now around some great food. Once again, Anna and the team have done a stellar job as always, and we get to enjoy the use of their gifts and talents, which is very, very nice. But, you know, the whole fear of God is, as I said, it's not an end point, it's the beginning, as we saw there, and it leads to life. Matthew 10, 28 says that, you know, we shouldn't fear those who can maybe affect or, you know, hurt us physically, but we should fear him who's able to judge our soul and will determine our eternal destiny. And it's out of that kind of reverence and fear and awe and just, wow, God, you are so truly big and mighty and phenomenal that it influences how we live our lives. I don't know how it can't. And I guess in reflection over this and leading into this particular sermon, I was wondering, you know, just reflecting on my own life, just thinking, wow, I just can see how it really does impact the way I do things because of my understanding that I was raised and brought up with. As he said, it's more old school these days. We don't hear about it much, but it's such an important principle that we have to get. It impacts the way that I love my wife and I love my kids because it's my awe and fear of God that causes me to respect and honour Nat the way that Christ wants me to, and to try and parent the way I do and try to pastor the way I do and stuff like that. So I pray that we as a people could be living that compelling life, and I think a part of that is having a very good understanding of the fear of God. Does that make sense? Oh, it does to me. So, well, that's it for today. I would love for you to go out and enjoy some great food. If you need to go, that's totally okay. And if you're visiting with us today, this is something we don't normally do, but we'd love for you to hang around and enjoy some coffee and food with us for a little bit, get to know a few of the Compass people. And don't forget, guys, if you're a regular at Compass, don't just hang with who you know. Make sure you keep an eye out for anyone new today and invite them to your table or whatever. That'll be great. So I'm just going to close in prayer before we go. Father, thank you for who you are. That Lord God, I just thank you for the challenge you put before us, for a compelling life and not comfortable. And I know that today, Lord God, as we try to get our heads around and be reminded of maybe this principle, this vital principle of just having that godly fear, it's the beginning of so many things that leads to life.